All right, well, what we're going to do for the next, I don't know, 12 weeks or so is that we're going to look at the biblical worldview. Now, we could have called this a number of different things, and in fact, on our church brochures, we've been calling it something different anyway. We've been calling it How to Think Biblically, or something like that, I believe. That's how it was announced. But I don't think I ever gave that title. Not that it's a bad title, it's just it doesn't cover the whole gamut of what we're trying to do in these lectures. So it involves how to think biblically, certainly that's a very important part of it, but I think it is important that we understand this concept of worldview. What do we mean by it, and why is it an important term? I could talk about the biblical outlook, and I thought about using that term, but then I'd have to explain what that was, and I'd have to say the biblical outlook is the biblical worldview. And I try to think of some different and new ways in which to entitle this series, and I kept coming back to the word worldview, and so I figured I'd better stick with this term, since it is an important term, and it's a term that's been used much, you know, more and more in the last few years. And I can explain that term. So that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to take a text of scripture every week as a kind of a heading to kind of shoot us off every week. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to go there. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we will launch off and see where we go. Let's read the text. The Apostle Paul writes, Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let's come before the Lord in prayer, shall we, as we begin. Great Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come together and consider your word, and I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of being able to teach on this subject. I pray, Father, you would help me to be as accurate as I can and as helpful as I can in explaining this vital concept. I pray, Father, that all of the hearers would be blessed and would be encouraged and would see and appreciate more and more the depth of truth that you have revealed to us in your word. Really, that's what it's all about, appreciating that and understanding things better through the lens of your word. We pray your blessing tonight and on the other lessons to come. We pray your blessing on all of the other teachings that are going on at the church this evening. We pray that you would be with each one. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at this verse again in 1 Corinthians. It's obviously a kind of a challenge, isn't it? It's something that Paul, in his writing to these Corinthians, is putting out there to get them to think about what their position is in relation to all of the great philosophies and all of the great systems of thought with which they were confronted. Corinth, of course, was in Greece and not very many miles away from Athens. And so it was a port and a very metropolitan place. Certainly it was a place where lots of different philosophies, lots of different teachings, lots of different ideas about things were spoken about, were taught, and were either accepted or rejected. And Christianity, of course, came into that melting pot and try to ply its trade in that world of ideas. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he's challenging all of the other ideas in this little verse here. This is something that perhaps we as Christians don't think about when we think about Christianity. Sometimes, perhaps, I think more and more today, we think about Christianity as a private thing, as a personal faith. You know, this is what I believe, and maybe you don't believe this way. But Paul's not like that at all. The Apostle Paul is challenging the other ideas that are out there. He says in verse 20, as we've read, "Where is the wise?" Well, what's the answer that comes back? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, there isn't a wise man outside of the biblical outlook. Where is the scribe? The learned man, the man of letters and so on. The answer is, well, there may be so-called scribes out there, and many of them, but none of them are learned enough to give us truth that is not found in the Christian faith. Where is the disputer of this age, the debater? Where is the person who thinks that they have enough hold on the truth and that they understand Christianity enough to completely rubbish it before the world, before an audience? Where is that debater, that disputer, Paul says? Has not God, the creator, God, the designer of the world, God, the judge of the world, has not he made foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, has he or hasn't he? Many people in the world would, of course, in fact, most people in the world would say, well, the Christian God has made my learning foolish, my university training foolish, my idea of the world, my religion, has he made that foolish? No, not at all. In fact, rather the reverse. I think that my particular belief makes Christianity look pretty foolish. One of the sad things is, of course, that the church actually thinks that those people have got a point. The church are not generally like the Apostle Paul, who thinks there isn't anybody out there who doesn't have a Christian worldview, who has anything proper and decent to say about truth that isn't in the Word of God. We tend to think, well, we have just a very, very narrow portion of the truth, and the rest of it is, well, the world's got that, and the world tells us about that kind of stuff, you see? Let me give you some quotations to kind of show that this is the case. Here's one. You may have heard this one. It actually comes from a Christian. The Bible tells us how to get to heaven, and science tells us how the heavens go. You want to hear that again? The Bible tells us how to get to heaven, and science tells us how the heavens go. That's from an Old Testament scholar, Bruce Waltke, who teaches at an evangelical seminary. Now, let's examine that claim, shall we? It sounds good. I mean, it has a kind of a ring to it, doesn't it? Is it biblical? Does it actually reflect the Bible's teaching? Is it something that Bruce Waltke, being an evangelical Christian, can stand up when he gets to heaven before God and say, I know the Bible tells us how to get to heaven, and science told me everything else, God, how the heavens go? Do you think God would be impressed with that little aphorism? This is the way that many Christians think. Let's break this down. The Bible tells us how to get to heaven. So the Bible tells us that there's something wrong with us, that Jesus died for our sins, and that if we trust in Jesus, we can have life in heaven with God afterwards. So the Bible is good for that. Now, if that's all it is, that's a pretty big book for telling us that kind of short message, isn't it? I mean, even if you want to expand it a little more, I'm sure you could get the job done in a pretty wafer-thin book or booklet. If that is all the Bible's for, then it is a great deal of verbiage for telling us that kind of message. Obviously, being the Word of God, and all of it being the Word of God, there's much more in the Bible than just telling us how to get to heaven. So the first part of that little maxim is false. I mean, just on the face of it, you wouldn't need such a big book to tell us how to get to heaven. And science, he says, tells us how the heavens go. What does that mean? Well, what that means is that science tells us about reality out there. The Bible tells us about things that we can talk about in here, and at our Bible studies, and in our little devotionals before we go to work in the real world. But science, you see, science tells us about how the planets rotate, and how everything got here, and how everything evolves, and about all of the different laws that bind things together. Science tells us how everything else goes. It tells us about reality. That's basically what he's saying. So, let's put this in other terms, shall we? The Bible tells us how to get saved. Science tells us everything else. Do you think that that reflects a biblical mindset? A biblical worldview? Of course not. In fact, it's a very unbiblical worldview. It's not surprising, is it, that, you shouldn't be surprised if I tell you that Bruce Waltke is an evolutionist. He's an evangelical evolutionist, but he's an evolutionist just the same. Here's another quotation. Let's try this one. It's kind of similar. Science deals mainly with facts. Religion deals mainly with values. That's from Martin Luther King, Jr. Science deals mainly with facts. Religion deals mainly with values. What are values? Well, values are things like right and wrong, good and evil. Religion, you see, deals with the ethical aspect of life. You should do that, you shouldn't do that. So that realm of propriety, whether we should do something or not, well, that's what religion deals with. Science deals with facts, though. The cold, hard facts of the world. Not our subjective opinions about what might be right or wrong. In other words, how to handle the facts. Do you see a problem with that? You see a problem with that view? It's a very common view, by the way. Albert Einstein had the same view. The problem with that view is that it divides the world up into the realm of facts, things that we can actually know, objective things, things that are really out there, and values, things that are subjective, like ethics, morals, things that we don't like or we do like. Yeah, that kind of realm, the realm of the subjective. Is that a biblical outlook? Is that how Jesus spoke about the world? Is that how the Apostle Paul spoke about the creation, for example? Is that the way the book of Genesis speaks about creation? Another quotation. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Nothing to live or die for. Above us only sky. Who's that? That's John Lennon, isn't it? John Lennon. Now, obviously, in his song, he's recommending that we do that, that we do use our imaginations and imagine that there isn't any heaven, there's no afterlife, there's nothing to live or die for. In other words, there's no significance, there's no meaning. All there is above us is sky. We are just anchored to this planet for a short few years, we die, and that's it. Now, a slightly different question. Do you think that John Lennon's outlook reflects a worldview? Most definitely it does. Would you say that John Lennon's outlook reflects a worldview, a way of looking at the world, which is at diametrically opposite the Christian worldview? I would hope so. Most definitely so, yes. So we start to see then that worldviews, the way that we picture reality and the way that we describe it, the way that we think about it, and the way that we're thinking about it actually comes out in our conversation, really makes a whole lot of difference. Worldview is a very, very important issue. I have two more quotations, and I want to give you one of them, and then I want to actually go on to give you a definition of worldview before I quote the other one. This one is, you have to be a little bit more deep, I suppose. It's a very short one, but you have to reflect on what's being said here. This is by the atheist Friedrich Nietzsche. He said this: "We are not rid of God while we still have grammar. We are not rid of God while we still have grammar." And I'm not going to explain that to you right now. I'm just going to leave you hanging and thinking about that, okay? Scratching your heads. It's actually very insightful. You can argue as much as you want about the existence or non-existence of God, but at the end of the day, you have to make sense of the world that you live in. Okay, well, what is a worldview then? And why does Paul pit the Christian worldview against all of the disputers, all of the wise men of his age? And why should we do that today? Why should we be bold in our understanding of the world as it's set forth in the scriptures? Let's have some basic definitions, shall we? The most basic definition, I think, is that the worldview is one's interpretation or understanding of life and existence. Life meaning the way that we live, what life is about, how it came about. Existence meaning how we ought to live and what the purpose of everything is anyway. One's interpretation of life and existence. Let me give you another one that's very close to it. This one is from the English scholar N.T. Wright. He calls a worldview the grid through which humans make sense of reality. The grid through which humans make sense of reality. Now, in that first definition that I gave you, I spoke about an interpretation of life and existence. So we're looking at an aspect of life and we're interpreting it. Okay? So we might be looking at the problem of suffering or pain, and we're trying to answer the question of a grieving mother or of somebody who's suffering from a virulent form of cancer or something like this. And we're trying to answer the question for them about why. It's an important question, isn't it? There's certainly plenty of sufferings, plenty of pain there. It's something that we are all confronted with sooner or later. And so all of us have to answer that question. I suppose we can try and ignore it. But if we try and ignore it, then in a sense, we are admitting that we don't have the answer to it. The problem's too big for our conception of the world. Now, once we try to answer the question, we go into the realm of trying to understand it and interpret it. Do you see that? And we interpret it from the kind of tools that we have at our disposal, which are based on our understanding of what the world is, what reality is. So that, if I believe, just putting it in a very simplified sense, if I believe that all existence is only an illusion, okay, like Christian Science and so on, if I'm like that, then pain is an illusion. Death is an illusion. And true reality is got at by forgetting about what seems to be real to us so that we can get to what's real. In other words, trying to claw our way through the illusion that's in front of us that we call the world to get to reality behind it. That being the case, can you see that somebody who believes that this world is an illusion is not going to be very interested in inventing things for this world? He's not going to be very interested in finding cures for diseases. Why? Because the diseases are part of the illusion. You see? So a person's conception of the world is going to dictate their interpretation of the issues that they face and the big questions that they face. And we as Christians, of course, we do the same thing. We look at the different areas of the world, the big questions, if you like, and we try and interpret them. Sometimes we do a bang-up job of it, and we get a biblical interpretation of it, and we get some understanding. We get what the Bible calls wisdom. Sometimes we don't pay any heed to what the Bible says about it, and we don't think about what the Bible says about it, and we end up being foolish. We listen to what the world may be about an issue. One of the big things that many Christians do in this realm is that if there is an issue of a behavioral issue, marriage issue, something like that, maybe an issue of depression, these kinds of things, they listen to the world. They go to their physician, or they go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist. The psychologist and the psychiatrist will be trained by somebody who believes there's no such thing as a soul, and will be trained in a certain field of psychology wherein they will believe, in one way or another, that the human being is just an animal with no soul. They just evolved, and they have to deal with things the best way they can, usually with the help of medication. And we all know Christians who are in that position. Or we've known people like that, yes? Listening to the world. That's not what God says. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God says, go see a physician if you're depressed. He does say, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why are you moved within thee? Hope in God, who will yet be the light of my countenance. Yes? A different approach because a different interpretation of the world and of ourselves. So the idea of interpretation comes into it. N.T. Wright talks about a grid through which humans make sense of reality. Now, what's a grid? well, a grid, we could also use the term web, is like a framework that of things that we include in the framework and things that we keep out of the framework, okay? And we look through that lens. We could use the idea of spectacles, since I've got some in my hand right here. So that Calvin speaks about people wearing spectacles. And the Word of God is like spectacles that a Christian can wear to see the world. Okay? That helps us because it helps us to understand that there is a connection between what we sense and what we experience in the world, what we see, what we feel, what we hear in the world, the different messages that we're listening to, the different books that we're reading, the TV programs that we choose to watch and so on, the messages that come into us, and the way that we prioritize what we hear, the way that we sift through it, the way that we come out and say, well, it's perfectly acceptable that this kind of person in this society is carrying on in this way, or not, as the case may be. A common one today would be what the problem of homosexuality, where, as a poll just recently said, it's up to about 40% now. Evidently, 40% of the American populace believe there's nothing wrong with same-sex marriages. That's a world view issue, because that involves an understanding of what marriage is and an understanding of how to define marriage and family. Do you see that? And the Bible is very clear about what a family is. And who is the creator of the family, and who is the one who defines what family is. So all of these things are worldview issues. Let's go and have a little bit of a deeper definition, though, of what we're talking about. And tonight, of course, is just an introductory to what we're going to be speaking about, and we've got to kind of nail a few things down. This is a good book, recommend it to you, and it's in the library. James Sire, S-I-R-E, The Universe Next Door. Would recommend that you read this book. It's very good. It's a primer, but it's a good introduction to worldview, and you'll get a good idea of what we're talking about by reading the book. And he gives a definition here on page 17, which I think is a pretty good one. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic constitution of reality and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. Do you want me to repeat that? I'm going to go through it slowly in a minute, but let's just quote it again. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic constitution of reality and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. That's a very good definition of a worldview, and he's looked at all of the best, most recent studies on the issue, and he's come up with that good definition. So it's a very up-to-date one. Let's break it down just quickly. And in light of what we've already said, I think that you start to see the elements that are involved in this definition. A worldview is a commitment. It's a commitment. You see, nobody has a worldview that is not an integral part of themselves. Why? Well, because it's the lens through which they're interpreting the rest of life, including themselves. And you can't really be dispassionate about that. And so it's something that really enters into the fabric of one's personality, and so involves a commitment. You will find that an atheist, materialist, somebody who believes that everything is matter and everything can be explained by matter and energy, okay? Or matter or energy and mass or whatever, that person is committed to that view. And because they're committed to that view, they are not going to consider such things as God, angels, souls, life after death. And even if they are they're really thinkers, things like absolute truth, they're not going to be committed to any of those things. Why? Because none of those things fit within the frame or the grid which they are committed to as materialists. And think about the person who says that everything is an illusion. Well, you can't speak to that person, try and reason with that person by pointing to things in the present world, because, after all, how do they interpret them? Their commitment to their worldview makes them interpret what you're pointing to as an illusion. So what you'll have to do if you want to talk to them is that you're going to have to show them that it's not an illusion, and that they're fooling themselves, and that their commitment, you see, is blinding them to what really is there. So it's a commitment. A fundamental orientation of the heart. It's fundamental. It's basic. An orientation of the heart. What do I mean by heart? Do I mean a fluffy sensation of feeling, an emotive thing? Well, it does involve the emotions, but this is a biblical definition. And when the Bible, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, uses the term heart, like as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, it means mind too. The Hebrew term lev has got the idea of thinking, ruminating. And so does the Greek term cardia. So we tend to think of the heart as something that is smitten by an emotion and moved that way. That's not what the Bible writers meant by it. They meant, if you like, man's mission control center. The thinking person, the personality of that individual, you see? And so a worldview is a fundamental orientation of the heart, a fundamental orientation of the person's inner being. That can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions. Now, I'm not going to go too much into that. We'll come back to it at another stage. But we don't think about stories that way. We think about stories as things we read in children's books and so on. But the Bible's a story. The Gospels are stories. Are they true? Absolutely, they're true. Are they interpretations of what happens in the outside world? In history, what actually happened? Absolutely they are. You can tell a story about that which is true. In fact, in the technical sense, nearly all of our conversations are stories. They're stories that we tell one to another about the way things are. Why? They usually have a beginning, a middle section, and an end. They have a point to them. Now, not always. Not all of my stories have or conversations have a point to them. But, you know, most of the time, our conversations start in a certain sense. They try to make a point and they try to end up in a certain place. Sometimes I'm not sure where I'm going to end up when I start talking, but that's not usually the case. And so these central ideas come out you see, of our worldview. And we tell stories based on our worldview. Here's a story. It's a real important story. Very, very influential story. And it's a story that says, in the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing at all. And it exploded into something. And all of the matter and energy that there's ever been, including time and space, exploded and became what is today. And we all lived happily ever after. I can add to that story, but you see, I've started the story off, haven't I? And that story is only going to go in one direction. And that is to the exclusion of God in the biblical worldview. If I say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I've started the story off in another very different direction. And I'm saying some very different things, as we will see next week when we look at creation. That is absolutely fundamental to the way that we view the world. Isaiah continues and says that it's expressed in a story or in a set of presuppositions, and then he includes some parentheses that I've not included here. Assumptions which may be true, partially true, or entirely false. This means that a non-Christian can have a worldview, a way of looking at the world, a way of interpreting the world, which includes some true things, some true statements, some true presuppositions. Some of the things in the story they tell actually correspond to the way things are. Some of the things are partially true. They're very close to the truth. We see a resemblance of Christianity in some of the things that are said in certain religions. Like Islam says that God created the world. They got the wrong God. Okay? They say that there's an afterlife. They say that there are angels and so on. They've got the wrong kind of idea of an afterlife, the wrong idea of angels, but they do say those things. There are similarities, you see. Or they say things which are completely false. Like we came from apes. Or pond slime. Or that there's no such thing as the afterlife. God doesn't exist. Or that there are many gods. Or that we're gods. All of these things, you see, are birthed by our commitment to a certain interpretation of the world. These things that we hold to, and then he adds some more things, consciously or subconsciously, consistently or inconsistently. What we're going to see is that many people, Christians included, have a subconscious commitment to things which make up their worldview. And unfortunately, many times, their commitment, subconscious commitment, is at odds to what the Bible's saying. And they don't realize it because they've not committed themselves and their thinking, their hearts, to what the Bible is saying about reality. They've not really thought about it. So at one level, they're conscious of the biblical worldview and what it means. But at another level, perhaps in their day-to-day jobs, they don't see that the biblical worldview has any relevance whatsoever. So, and that means that there is a part of their worldview which is not consistent with the biblical worldview. About the basic constitution of reality. What's the basic constitution of reality? I'll put it in just three words. God, man, the world. Isn't that easy enough? God, man, the world. Is there a God? And if there is, who is it? Or who are they? Man, what am I? And what am I here for? Am I fallen, or am I innately good? Am I related to the animals, or am I related to the image of God? The world, is it created or did it evolve? You see? So the basic constitution of reality that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. When you start to understand this idea of worldview, you start to see why people say the things that they say. Why people believe the things that they believe. Nobody, ladies and gentlemen, is neutral. Nobody has a neutral vantage point. Nobody sits on the fence. Jesus put this very simply, didn't he? He said, you're either for me or you're against me. You either gather with me or you scatter. He was quite clear on this. No fence sitters. Nobody just sitting back and seeing, you know, seeing whether Jesus is the right stuff or not. You're either for him and in the right, or you're against him and you're in the wrong and will be judged. Very important that we understand this. I said that I'd had one more quotation. I do, and it's from the Bible. It's from 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul says in verse 12 through to verse 19, listen to this carefully. You can read it with me, but I want you to listen to it as an argument. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You see the reasoning? This is worldview reasoning, folks. Worldview logic. It starts with the Corinthians' view of the world. Resurrections don't happen. That's a worldview statement. I do not have space in my grid or through my little worldview spectacles for resurrections. They don't happen in my conception of the world. If that's the case, Paul says, then our preaching that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is obviously at variance with your worldview, your conception of the world. One of them has to give. If you say that there are no such thing as resurrections, bodily resurrection, by the way, is what is in mind here. Bodily resurrection. If you say that, then our preaching is false. In other words, ethically, morally, our preaching is false. Do you see that? And we're false witnesses of God. Not only that, but of course it goes on that what we claim for the risen Christ, having vanquished death and given us hope of an afterlife, that's vain too. That's empty. That's nothing. There's no room for that either. And so, Paul says, there are consequences for the worldview that we espouse, that we are committed to. Now, this set of lessons is about the biblical worldview. Not just any old worldview, the biblical worldview. There is, ladies and gentlemen, a biblical worldview. There is a way of looking at the questions of God, man, and the world, which only the Bible gives us, and which we, as Christians, ought to hold. That's what these lessons are about. Next week, Lord willing, what we'll do is that we will explore this a little bit more. I want to look at the big questions. The big questions are these. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Why is there so much evil and suffering? Is there a life after death? Does God exist? Maybe you can add one or two more to that list. These are the big questions. These are the perennial questions that every worldview has to tackle and give an answer to. If it can't give an answer to those things, by the way, it's not a very good worldview and ought to be given up. And so that's what we're going to do next week. And in doing that, we're going to transition into the first thing that we need to know in the biblical worldview, the first thing that's mentioned in the Bible, which is the fact that God created everything that is. So let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this important concept of worldview and why it's important. And we pray, Father, that you would bless the lessons as they unfold and help us have understanding of what the biblical worldview involves. In fact, it involves everything. It's a conception of the whole of reality. And I pray, Lord, that I'll be able to bring that home, to communicate that properly. And I ask for your help in order to do that. Pray your blessing, Father, as we finish tonight. Pray your blessing on Pastor Paul as he takes some well-earned rest. You bless him and his family and keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.